People are more interested in the topic of the Lord's return than any other topic in the Bible. And I'm not really sure exactly why. Maybe it's been the Christian movies that have tried to recreate what's going to happen when Jesus returns and all the drama and all the upheaval in the world and how shocking it's going to be. It can be very exciting, and it can cause people to be afraid. And I think sometimes that may be the objective, and maybe people need to think about that. So today I'm going to be preaching on the Lord's return, and I'd like you to put aside what you've always heard and what you've seen in the Christian movies. And today we're going to look really at what the Bible actually says. Now, don't get me wrong, there is some scary stuff in there. Last week we looked at Paul and how he had to write this group of churches. And he had to correct them about some false information, some fake news that had been going around. And what was going around was that Jesus had already returned. And so he writes a second letter to the church at Thessalonica, And basically tells them, listen, Jesus hasn't come back yet, and there's a couple things that are going to happen before he comes back. There's going to be a great rebellion. There's going to be a falling away. And spearheading the rebellion is going to be the man of lawlessness. It's going to get really bad before Jesus comes. And then the man of lawlessness is going to be put down. And so we're going to see today what happens next. Another picture of the end times, which I've called the final victory. So I want to remind you again that the Bible only gives general information about the Lord's return. It does not give us a step-by-step guide that you can just chart out and figure out when the Lord is going to return. God didn't give us all the information. That's why I'm looking at pictures of the end times. We don't have a complete picture, but God has given us everything that we need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is bringing up another misunderstanding that the church had. You see, Paul had only been at that church for a short time before he left, and he did a lot of teaching with them, but it left them with a lot of questions. And one of their big questions concerned the Lord's return. You see, the early Christians believed that Jesus was going to come back any time. And while they were waiting for the Lord to return, people in the congregation were dying. And so people were worried, they were hurting, and they were grieving, and they were afraid that their loved ones had missed out because they died before Jesus came back. So Paul is writing to comfort hurting Christians and grieving loved ones. So let me just say today, if you find yourself in a position where you are missing somebody that you've lost in your life, maybe there's a Christian that you miss and that they have gone on to be with the Lord, this is a sermon today that's going to be a great comfort to you. He's not giving us a chronological list of events. Paul is basically speaking as a pastor, and he is reminding hurting Christians that there's going to be victory. So I want you to turn with me to our scripture today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the complete passage that we're going to be focusing on, and then we'll draw from it again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So today I want to tackle some questions that people have. So the first question, will I know when Jesus returns? Will I know when Jesus returns? So look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. This points to a one-time visible coming of Jesus. There's not anything secretive about what we're reading here. Now, there's other scriptures that describe the coming of Jesus. They offer different details. Maybe a gathering of the saved by the angels. Another passage, the sun gathers the saints. They're different pictures, but they're all picturing the same event. The point Paul is saying is there's going to be victory, and nobody is going to notice. Nobody's going to miss it. In fact, did you notice the loud command? The angelic band led by an archangel. See, there's different ranks of angels, and they're going to be there. It's going to be unmistakable, and it will happen with the sound of a trumpet. So the second question, what will happen to those people who have died when Jesus returns? Now, this is the main question why Paul writes. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed so that you will grieve without hope like the world does. You know, the world grieves a lot different than Christians. It's a remarkable difference. For instance, we had a funeral here recently, and after the funeral, some of the guys decided they were going to mark up the front road up here with their tires and leave a bunch of black marks on the road. If you were to ask them, they would tell you that this is their version of grieving. This is how they grieve. The world grieves differently than Christians do. I'll never forget my first sermon, my first funeral. I'd never done a funeral before. There was a woman. She didn't have a pastor. She didn't have a church. So they asked me to do it. And so I did what I was trained to do. I sat down and met with the son to try to get some ideas about who she was, what kind of mom she was. And I remember sitting down with him and saying, hey, I just want to know, can you tell me some positive things about your mom, some things that you really love about your mom? And he sat there in silence. He couldn't think of anything positive to say about his mom. I said, well, this went on for a while. I said, well, did she like to do anything? She liked to do crossword puzzles. That's it. And he said, well, I just kind of want to get this over with. You see, when Jesus is not involved in the funeral, when people don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's a different kind of funeral. Now, people are going to say things. Oh, yeah, they're in a better place, or they're at peace now, or they're in heaven. But the fact is, if they don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's kind of like they're wishful thinking. They don't really have any certainty in what they're saying. They're just kind of, well, maybe they're going to be better off. It's a different ballgame when Jesus is not known. When Jesus isn't known, there's a level of despair and sadness in a funeral that you just can't escape. So now before we look at what happens when Jesus returns, let's look first at what happens when a Christian dies. And a key scripture here is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. And I want to encourage you to underline this scripture in your Bible. It says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In our text, Paul describes the Christian dying as falling asleep in him. So we can rest assured that when a Christian dies, when their eyes close in death, when they open them again, they're going to be with Jesus. So Christians who died, if you've lost somebody that's a Christian, they are with the Lord right now. They've gone to be with the Lord. And then, not only are they with him right now, but they're going to be a part of his return. So when somebody dies, they're not missing out on anything. In fact, in many ways, they're better off than we are, because they're already with the Lord. I want you to look here at our text again. Look at verse 14. It says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. So those people who died, it says right there, they're with Jesus. And they're going to be brought with Jesus when He returns. Now, if you look down at verse 16, it says that when Jesus comes with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call, then it says the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, they're with Jesus, but they're going to rise. There's going to be a change. There's going to be a change in their state. If we want to understand this a little bit better, I think a good scripture is over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is another picture of the Lord's return. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52, Paul writes, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." This is another picture. In this picture, Jesus returns, and in a flash, at the last trumpet, those people who are dead will be changed. In fact, it says everybody will be changed. So people are so worried when a loved one dies, they're worried about their physical bodies. Please understand here, it says flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. God's not going to need that physical body anymore. Now the third question, will I see my loved ones again? So let's look back at our scripture again, and look at verses 16 and 17, and I want you to focus on what happens to the living and the dead. "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Now, I want to caution you about looking at this like this is a weather forecast for when Jesus will come again. If we look at it like a weather forecast, that means Jesus can only come back on a cloudy day. He can't come back on a clear day. This isn't a meteorology point. It's not a physical description. Otherwise, Jesus could never come back on a clear day. What's the point? Paul's making a spiritual point. In this time, and we study the literature of that time, the Old Testament, the clouds were spoken of as a transportation for deity. In fact, in the Old Testament, do you remember how God led the children of Israel? It was with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, when Jesus was baptized, do you remember? A voice came from heaven. Now the symbolism is really clear in Mark 13:26 when it says, Jesus says, "At that time the people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." Jesus' return is going to be something so awesome, it's beyond words. "And those people who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air." Just like the clouds, the air, I'm not talking about physical atmosphere. It could be the realm between the physical world and the spiritual world. You know there's a spiritual world around us right now. Everything you see is not it. There's a whole spiritual world, a whole spiritual battle going on right now. But this will be the final victory. I heard a beautiful description this way. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that Satan is the prince of the air. So when Jesus returns, the dead and the living meet in the air. Basically, they're invading and destroying His kingdom. So back to our question. Will I see my Christian loved one again? When Jesus returns, those who are living and those who have died, will be united. One victory triumph. Jesus will return to this world that treated him so badly, and he will return as a victorious, conquering hero. Heaven's armies will be assembled, and the church will be there, and it will be one final victory. So how long will this victory last? Will it be a temporary millennial kingdom? Not according to Paul. He says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Everything will be brought together in final fulfillment. Now next week we're going to see exactly what happens to this physical world, to this heavens and this earth. That's next week. But it's exciting to know that right now we have final victory. So let's go on to our next issue, our next question, the fourth question. Can we figure out the exact time when Jesus will return? So let's look over to the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at the first three verses. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we did not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul's basically saying, listen, we talked about this before, so I'm not going to tell you this again. Jesus is going to come unexpectedly. You will never know the specific day when Jesus will come back. You might have an idea of a season. You might have an idea of an event that may be happening, but however you think, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be unexpected, it's going to be surprising, and here's the catch. Nobody can predict it. So don't even try. I'm going to give you a couple of images to think about that he uses. One image is that of a thief in the night. And I'm going to talk about that at the end of the sermon. But if you knew a thief was going to break in at night, you'd have no way to prepare. You'd have to stay up all night just waiting day after day, year after year. Another image is the labor pains of a pregnant woman. Now we're getting into something that I know nothing about. Okay. But I do know from observation that a pregnant woman deals with labor pains and they cannot be planned for. They come suddenly. They come unexpectedly. You can't plan for those things. When Jesus comes back, the world is going to be unprepared. Peace and safety means there's going to be good, prosperous times for many people when he comes back. They're going to have their own security. They're going to feel like everything is going fine, and Jesus will return, and the scripture says destruction will come. Next week we'll talk about what kind of destruction that is. But there's also something that we cannot forget here. When Paul describes the coming of Jesus, he describes it personally. He says in verse 15, he says, we who are left alive. And he says the same thing in verse 17. In other words, the Apostle Paul believed that Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. And this has been going out throughout history. If you study old books and you go back hundreds of years, you're going to find that people, since the time Christ ascended, every generation has believed that Jesus was going to come in their lifetime. And it's no different today. And the point is, and I talked about this a little bit last week, Jesus said the Son doesn't know the time. The angels don't know the time. Here, an apostle of the Lord says he didn't know the time when Jesus would return. So the idea is, no need to sit there and look at charts. Live your life by God's word, because Jesus is going to be coming back suddenly, unexpectedly, and surprising. Now, for the last question, number 5, how can I prepare myself for the coming of Jesus? So let's look back at 1 Thessalonians 5, and just going to be reading verses 4 through 11. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You all are children of the light, children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as the breastplate and hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together in Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. So we need to be alert. Now, what that doesn't mean is that we need to stock up on survival supplies and we need to build a bomb shelter. I think that stuff has already been done when the virus came, right? People reloaded their bomb shelters and their emergency supplies. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Alertness doesn't mean restocking your guns and your ammo. Although I will tell you, based on things that are happening in Atlanta, I would not blame you if you wanted to restock your guns and ammo. Nothing wrong with that, but let me tell you, that's not going to help you when it comes to the Lord's return. That's not how you prepare for the Lord's return. This is a spiritual preparedness, living our lives with the awareness that Jesus will return, knowing that He could come anytime. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live like it's going to happen, like an intruder breaking into our house. We live holy lives. We walk in the light. We're not afraid of Jesus returning. We know it's a daily spiritual battle, and we prepare every day for Him to return. We also need to be comforted. Paul again returns to comforting those who've lost Christian loved ones. Let me ask you, do you have somebody that you miss? Is there somebody that you a Christian in your life, that you say, wow, I really miss them? Paul is saying, wow, good news. You're going to see them again. Verse 10, whether we're alive or dead, we will live together in Him. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. Life doesn't end at death. When you think about the end times and Jesus' return, it ought to comfort us, because we're knowing that if our loved ones have gone and they're Christians, we're going to see them again. They're with the Lord. They're in His safe care. So what's the best way to prepare? Verse 11, stay encouraged. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Paul gives them some details about the Lord's return. His purpose is to encourage them. This isn't a sad message. This isn't a message to try to inspire fear and terror. We are thankful. We know Jesus saved us. We know that He died for us. And we know that there will be victory when Jesus comes. It ought to excite us. It ought to inspire us. It ought to lift our spirits. We ought to orient our lives around good news like this. For when Jesus returns, it'll be the final victory. It'll be in the end of this, the history of this world. Verse 8 says, we belong to the day. I like that statement. You know, when you look at your life, you say, well, things are not going that great in my life right now. I've got a lot of stresses. I've got a lot of things going wrong. But we believe in the day. We belong to the day of victory, the final victory. Another verse out of 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this sermon is. This is one of those encouraging sermons. Do you feel like you need a little encouragement? And isn't it depressing out here that's going on in the world? We got sad, terrible, angry, terrible things happening out here. It's dragging people down. It's weighing people down. We thought this pandemic was going to weigh us down. Uh-uh. Round two, here we go. Now people are worried about their safety. Don't worry. Don't stress. Don't be afraid. Be encouraged. Do you remember that beautiful hymn? Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. We have victory. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be worried. We can be encouraged. Now, today's sermon is for Christians. So if you are a Christian, this is a beautiful, wonderful picture. But it has a darker picture if you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, when somebody dies, there is no certainty. Jesus is going to return without warning, and destruction will come. The victory is only for Christians. It's not for everybody, sadly. In fact, the day of the Lord, if you're not a Christian, will come like a thief in the night. And I can understand how that would cause uncertainty and how that would cause people to be afraid. So take that as a step to say, yeah, I don't want to be afraid. I want to be a part of the victory. You don't want to miss the victory. You don't want to miss eternity with the Lord. So make that decision. If you need to make a decision. If something's going on in your life that's not pleasing God, then get rid of it.